Good morning. Greetings in the precious name of Jesus. Today I plan to bring the final message in a series I've been calling the three R's of the gospel. The R's are respect, who God is, realization of what God has done or what Christ has done, and relish your relationship with God. First, we looked at respect who God is. I'm going to do a little bit of review again this morning. Respect who God is. What was the key phrase from respect who God is? He's the maker of heaven and earth. What was the key phrase? Respect the position. Next, we looked at realize. Realize the horror of sin. Realize who you've sinned against. Realize how lost we were. And as a result of that, to love. What was the key phrase from realize? What's the key to loving God? To having love for God? To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Realizing the depth of my sin, realizing what God has delivered me from. Matthew 24:12 says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." I believe we get so used to seeing sin around us every day that it no longer shocks us. We lose the horror of sin. As a result of that, we tend to lose the appreciation of what Christ has delivered us from. Psalms 51:3-17, we have David describing his sin and his feelings about it. "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Paul Washer says, "One of the greatest evidences of true conversion is not sinless perfection. As long as you are on earth, you will have sin to deal with. That is not how we know if we're saved." "One of the greatest evidences of true conversion is not sinless perfection, as some have erroneously supposed. Instead, what is the evidence of true conversion is a sensitivity to sin, transparency before God regarding sin, and open confession of sin." I guess I think that we just simply have to get that in order to understand Christianity. Because we can get discouraged because I'm supposed to be a Christian and I'm still sinning. That can be one of the greatest signs that you are a Christian, is that your sin bothers you now. What you used to be able to do and enjoy, you no longer enjoy, and it causes guilt and a realization of a need for Christ. So realize the horror of sin, realize who you've sinned against, realize how lost we were, and as a result of that, love. Then we came to the last R, relish your relationship with God. 1 John 1:4 says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Harold just said why John wrote the book of John. These things he wrote so that we can believe, that we can have eternal life. The book of 1 John is written so that you may know that you have eternal life. "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." As a result of knowing that I am in right relationship with God, I can have full joy. My message today is entitled "Accepted and Beloved," or "Beloved." I'm not sure if there's a right or wrong way to say that. I might say it both ways today. Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty." He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. just amazing to think that God loves me. He loves you. That phrase, "He will joy over thee with singing," I heard a man preaching maybe a year ago or more by now, but you get the idea of a man or a father or a mother with their little child, and they're dancing in the room and swinging them around and singing. And that's how God feels about you. I said last time that I want to share today about the joy of being a child of God. Today I am talking to the redeemed. I am talking to those who have given everything to Jesus and are resting in His finished work on the cross as their only hope and only assurance. I hope today I'm talking to you. If I'm not talking to you, if you don't understand what it means to trust Christ as your Savior, to have Him transform your life from the inside out, please consider taking care of that today. You have no assurance of tomorrow. None of us do. Please don't delay in reconciling with the One who made you and gave His very life for you. And yet, in a way, some of us do have assurance of tomorrow. Job 19 says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." The verses before this, Job said, "I wish my words could be written down with an iron pen and lead so that they would last forever." And then he's realizing that his words are going to fail. Eventually he is going to die. He's going to pass off of this earth. The next generation comes on the scene and it just goes on. But he says in the end of verse 26, "Yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another." Job knew that in someday he was going to see God himself. We all know that we're going to die. We have a hard time admitting it sometimes. But Job knew he was going to die. He also knew that he would see Him in his flesh. He knew he was going to be resurrected. He had that assurance and that trust in God. So since we know we're going to live forever, again, talking to the believer in Christ, what kind of life can we expect? What kind of life is available to us now? I want to interject here. I plan to preach next Sunday, and I don't yet know what I'm going to preach about. I've got two different things I'm thinking about. And I know it's in the bulletin, pray for me this week, but I'm asking especially that you would pray that I would have direction for my next message. I'm asking you to turn to Zephaniah 3. Zephaniah 3, 14 through 20. I hope this message this morning can be a real encouragement to you today. I'm sure there are a lot of you here that are hurting and have been hurting for a long time in a lot of different ways. My prayer for you this morning is that you can be encouraged. Another thing Job said was, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Just a side note on that. I believe one of Satan's traps that he likes to use when we are experiencing pain is to get us to feel sorry for ourselves. On one hand, the pain is real. It's very real. It can be totally consuming at times. I suppose compared to a lot of you, I've had a very easy life. But I can remember two different experiences that at the time and in the immediate time after. Anytime you prayed, anytime you were alone, anytime you're by yourself, that's all you can think about. It can just consume you. And I know that's real, and I know it hurts. And I don't want to belittle that. But though he slay me, yet will I trust him. We have got to keep our faith in Christ. If Satan can get us to use that pain to take our attention off of Christ, he will have succeeded in his goal. We are a fallen race. We will always have pain and disappointments in life. But if we let them drive us to Christ rather than away from him, God can take what Satan or what people or whatever meant for evil and turn it to good. Three men came to mind as I was thinking about this: Job, Joseph, and Jesus. Are three men that had a lot of disappointment, a lot of rejection, a lot of pain, a lot of things that made no sense in their life, and yet handled it the right way and brought glory to God in their life. I believe if we take time to notice those three men and study their lives, we can be inspired to respond correctly. Another one is David. David was anointed king years before he actually received the kingdom. Saul chased him and persecuted him. He hid for his life. He dealt with Absalom. He had a lot of different things in his life. He wrote a lot of the Psalms as a result of his pain, which can be a real balm for the soul when you are experiencing pain. I guess in all of that I'm saying, make a determination that you will let your pain drive you toward Christ, not away. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Zephaniah 3, 14 through 20. Let's really try to personalize this morning. I want you to try to let Jesus talk to you. It's easy to be in a group of people, and I'm kind of just talking to the group. But hear it as an individual. When Jesus comes for his church, he will come for the church. But he's coming for you. When he says, "I will joy over you with singing," it's not just the church, it's you. You have value. Sing, verse 14. Zephaniah 3:14. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all thy heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, "Fear thou not." And to Zion, "Let not thine hand be slack." The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee. And I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. I'm going to verse 20. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. God always exonerates his people. Maybe not in their lifetime. But here he says, "I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth, And in verse 19, he says that he's going to take, I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. If it's interesting when you read where prophecy is fulfilled, often prophecy is given the prophets that came and pronounced judgment on kings and on kingdoms and on people would be scorned, would be driven out, would be killed, whatever might happen. And then later, when those prophecies are fulfilled, we see God say, and this was done that the word of so-and-so would be fulfilled. God exonerates His people. Again, this means you. In my last message, I mentioned a lie that many people believe. Today, I'd like to expose another one. Last time's lie was this. If I tell people what I've really done, if people know what I really struggle with, they will reject me and will make me less than what I am. The guilt and shame will follow me wherever I go, and I'll never be able to get away from it. It's not worth the embarrassment. It's best to just hide it as best I can and determine that I'm going to do better tomorrow. I praise God that some of you were able to see through that lie. And attest to God's goodness and the freedom that comes from having your sins confessed and out in the open and forgiven. If you're still believing the lie, if you still haven't tried, it's still true. I beg you, I ask you, I plead with you, come and find the freedom and release that is there. Think about it. If you're in that position, you are struggling with guilt. You're hiding things. You're hoping no one finds out. And what's being offered is justification. Right standing with God. Freedom of conscience. Freedom. Isaiah 55:7 says, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, that the Lord may punish him." Is that what it says? "He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Don't believe the lie. The lie I would like to expose today goes something like this. God finds some people more desirable than others. Again, this is a lie. I'm not saying this to be true. This is a lie that I'd like to expose. He prefers the pretty girl over the plain one. He prefers the popular guy over the ordinary one. He is closer and more available to the preacher than to the layperson. He loves you more when you do more for him. He loves you less when you fail. Lies, lies, lies. I'd like to refute some of those lies. I said the lie I would like to expose. I guess there's several in there. First of all, God finds some people more desirable than others. He prefers the pretty girl over the plain one. He prefers the popular guy over the ordinary one. God made you. God made you. Do you think that the God who makes no mistakes is disappointed in how you turned out? Psalm 139:14-18. And again, this is you. This is you as an individual. It's not just people in general. This is true of you. "I will praise thee," Psalm 139:14. "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee, when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." We understand this a little bit better than they might have even 20 or 30 years ago, because now they're mapping DNA and they're figuring out what makes you the way you are, the genes and the DNA cell. I don't know how that all works, but Look at what they can take the DNA and actually write it down on paper and chart it out. This all came together to make you. Verse 16 sounds like it was exactly the same thing with God doing it in reverse. I want this, and in order to create that, I'm going to put this together. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, yet being incomplete. And in thy book all my members were written, my fingers were written down, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. If you go and look at an ultrasound on a baby that is just being formed, there's just a blob there. Eventually you can see the head and maybe some little stubs sticking out. Eventually you can see the fingers, and eventually the fingers are formed and they have fingernails. All of that stuff God wrote down before it came to be. He wrote it in His book and said, this is how this person will be formed before they begin to be formed. You are not an accident. You were made exactly as God planned for you to be. Verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. You, as an individual, unless you are fighting against God, are loved and accepted by God. He may be closer to some people than others. You may think that. If we think that He's closer or more available to some than others, Jeremiah 29 says, "For I know," verse 11, 11 through 14, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord." Job 34:19, how much less to him that accepteth not the persons of princes. That word persons means the standing. You know, you have the peasant and the pauper. You have the king and the slave. God doesn't care. That's persons. That's personhood. That's being somebody or not being somebody. He says, "He accepteth not the persons of princes, nor regardeth the rich more than the poor, for they are all the work of His hands." God made everyone. He made you exactly as He desired you to be. Romans 2, verse 6, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds? To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentiles. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God." God doesn't care. God is not concerned with your standing among men. We all get a fair shake. Matthew 12:20, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory." Maybe you think what you do affects His love for you. Now right here, I want to be careful. I'm not saying that God loves you no matter what. It doesn't matter if you serve Him or not. And as a result of that, God loves everyone. We'll all get to heaven sooner or later. What we do does matter. But you cannot cause God to love you more. He says he is angry with the wicked every day. I do believe that God can get tired of you, just like we are men. We are mankind, and we are created in the image of God. I do believe that I believe there's enough scripture supporting this. God will never reject those who come. Neither, I don't think it's fair to say that God's love is unconditional. I don't think that's scriptural. Because His mercy is not unconditional. His grace is not unconditional. None of His other attributes are unconditional. And yet we want to make His love unconditional. He loved us while we were yet sinners. That is true. But He is angry with the wicked every day. He punishes those who reject Him. Pharaoh, I am convinced, was judged. I don't believe God was loving Pharaoh anymore when Pharaoh was having this whole thing with the plagues. God had judged Pharaoh. He was using him. There does come a time when God's love and God's mercy is removed from our lives. But that is why I said a little bit ago, if you are not fighting God, and even if you are fighting Him, He still desires you to come. He will not cast out anyone who comes to Him. But again, I'm speaking to the believer here today. What we do does matter, but we cannot cause Him to love us more. 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. So there's the first reason we love Him. He loved us before we did anything. He loved us. Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So again, God does not love us because of our good deeds. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Excuse me. Romans 5:5-11 says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. We didn't earn this. We didn't deserve this. We didn't work our way up to it. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, and here again, I want you to get this. This means you. If you are one of Christ's children, one of God's children, one of Christ's brothers and sisters, if in verse 8, if God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, if that is true, then verse 9, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Joy in God through reconciliation. I want you to know that you have value. I want you to know that you have worth. Jesus made you. He loves you. He wants you. Let's go to Hebrews 11. I want to read, it's just one verse, you'll need to turn there. But Hebrews 11:16, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore, I'm sorry, I didn't change the screen. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. God is not ashamed to be called Glenford Hofstetter's God. He is not ashamed to be called your God, for He has prepared for you a city. And then I'd like to go to, I think, my favorite passage, one of my favorites for sure. Revelation 21:1-7 is just such a blessing when we see the tenderness. You know, God knew all things when He created the earth. He knew Adam and Eve were going to fall. He had already put in place a plan for redemption before that happened. And I know 1,000 years is with the Lord as a day, and a day is 1,000 years, and all of that. But I know that maybe more so as children than adults, but even as adults, we look forward to events. We look forward to times. When I tell my children that their cousins are coming over a week from now, they get excited. They look forward. They want to be that time together. And I think there's a little bit of that in God. He wants His children to come home. And I just feel like in these first 7 verses, God wants us to just get a glimpse of what's waiting and to create a hunger in us. And He shows John what's going to happen, and then He kind of says what He's going to do for us. And if you're not a God of love, you don't do these things. Revelation 21, 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them, and shall be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Going back there, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. He gives them ownership. He claims them. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. God could have just said, well, you know what? For those of you who repent, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And you're just going to have a nice place to live. You know, there won't be any heartache and pain anymore. I'm just going to provide a real nice place for you. But Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be as well. Verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God. Again, He gives him ownership. He claims him. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. The last place I'd like to turn is to Isaiah 6. And this is actually where I thought I was going to start. And as so often happens, my messages don't go where I think they should. Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. What should our response be? When we realize Christ's love for us, when we relish that relationship, you know, there's an aspect of us where we realize we are fallen. We are incapable of good. We're just fallen man. But then we also realize that God wants to work through us. God has chosen, God has seen fit to use man to accomplish His purpose on earth. Let's look at what our response should be. Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Here is where respect. This is respect. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone. There is where he had respect. There is where he realized just who this is, with whom he had to do. Then he came to the realization part. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? So here we have the transition. At first Isaiah is completely undone. He knows he can do nothing for this high and lifted up being. Then the angel comes and touches his mouth. Said, Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. And then the question comes, Who shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I. Send me. I don't believe that Isaiah all of a sudden realized he was capable and powerful. I think he all of a sudden realized God had touched his life and wanted to use him. I believe that should be our response. Here am I. Send me. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know how this message is spoken to you. But I do know this. If you are open to receiving it, you are accepted and beloved. Let's stand for prayer. You know, I think maybe instead of a closing prayer, I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalm 23. And let's read that psalm together. And again, try to personalize. This isn't just something that David said a couple thousand years ago. Think of it as coming from you to God. It's just as true for you as it was for David. Psalm 23. Now let's just read this as a prayer, as a praise. And as accepting what Christ has done for us. Psalm 23:1. Let's read together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Let's emphasize the me's and the I's and the my's. Verse 4, Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Aaron.